A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. After staying in Antioch some time, Paul left and traveled in orderly sequence through the Galatian country and Phrygia, bringing strength to all the disciples. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, an eloquent speaker, arrived in Ephesus. He was an authority on the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and with ardent spirit spoke and taught accurately about Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. After his arrival, he gave great assistance to those who had come to believe through grace. He vigorously refuted the Jews in public, establishing from the scriptures that the Christ is Jesus. The word of the Lord. God is King of all the earth. All you peoples, clap your hands. Shout to God with cries of gladness. For the Lord, the Most High, the Awesome, is the great King over all the earth. For King of all the earth is God. Sing hymns of praise. God reigns over the nations. God sits upon his holy throne. The princes of the people are gathered together with the people of the God of Abraham. For gods are the guardians of the earth. He is supreme.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Johannem. Jesus said to his disciples, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. I have told you this in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you clearly about the Father. On that day you will ask in my name. And I do not tell you that I will ask the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have come to believe that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Verbum Domini. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. We experience this joy with God's gifts to us, especially like the gift of his grace, right? When we receive grace, it fosters in us a sense of gratitude. We have a sense that this is a gift given to us, and that it's given to us by God, who loves us, who wants the best for us, who wants us to flourish. So it produces this joy in us when we know he's working in our life, when he's present. And maybe you can think of signs of that, or moments of that in your life, you know, where God came in and you felt like he was just there and helped out in a big way. He's always sustaining us. He's always there. But sometimes God, he likes to work in a hidden way. Right? He works in humble ways. His great power, though, is manifest oftentimes through simple things. But we know he's there. I've told this story before, but I remember in college, it just came to my mind when I was thinking about these themes of grace and the gift and the help we receive. But I remember I was in college, and it was a small engineering school. It was mostly guys. I think at the time it was like 80% men. And so it had a kind of very masculine type humor. And in the cafeteria, I remember if some guy dropped his tray or something, there'd be this uproarious laughter. All the guys would laugh at this guy. And I'm sure I did it myself. And it just became some kind of tradition. And one day it was my day to drop the tray, right, by mistake. And so I remember, you know, everybody's laughing, whatever. And it wasn't this big deal, but I remember picking up and putting stuff back on the tray. I had my head down. You're not looking up at your guy friends, right? But all of a sudden, this person came up to me and was helping me put the stuff back on the tray, right? And it was my roommate, who wasn't known for his charity. In fact, we used to tease him for being self-centered in different ways. But he like popped up, shared in my humiliation, you know, and helped me. And I remember just being kind of just so surprised and shocked. And it's because he had a special needs brother, and he was sensitive to anybody that was being humiliated, or being laughed at or mocked or anything like that. But I just remember thinking, like, that was just a gift, that he was there for me to help me. So Jesus sees us in our mercy and weakness. He suffers and dies on the cross. When we look at that cross, we see the effects of our sin, yes. So we should have sorrow for that. But we also see his love, that he's come down to us. He's reached down to us to lift us up. You know, today we celebrate the memorial here of St. Margaret of Cortona. She lived in the 1200s, and she was a Franciscan tertiary, and she was known for her great penance. When she was about 7, her mother died, father remarried, and had the classic, I guess, wicked stepmother. And she eventually had to leave home, and she lived with a man and had a son out of wedlock. And one day the man, the man she lived with came home and did not come home. And she was all worried about him. And then his dog comes back and leads her to his body in the woods where he had been murdered. So she saw him presumably in some state of decay, and was shocked at the gruesomeness. Because she knew in her heart that living with a man outside of wedlock was wrong, and this really convicted her, shocked her into a life of penance, we could say. And as I said, she was known for doing great penances, and she had a great devotion to the Passion of our Lord and the Eucharist. She went on to become a Franciscan tertiary, established that for others as well, built even a hospital to serve the sick. But devotionally, she had this devotion to the Passion, this love for Christ and the Eucharist. If you read St. Thomas about justification of the sinner, that's part of it, is this detestation of sin, this hatred for sin. And he writes in there that meditation on the Passion and just a life in prayer and growing closer to our Lord fosters this hatred of sin. You ever have that struggle where you say you kind of don't like the consequences of the faults? You're doom scrolling for hours or something. You waste all this time. You don't like that I'm doing this, but I don't hate it enough yet, right? I'm still a little too comfortable with it. And we almost sometimes have to fight for that, I think, and spend that time in prayer to deny ourselves in some ways, to grow closer to God, and we start to want what He wants. We start to love what He loves in our life, and we want to be done with that sin. We come ready for Him to take it from us. And sometimes it helps too just to pray for that desire to let it go, to give it to Him. Today in the readings, as we prepare for the Ascension tomorrow, you can almost feel this kind of energy and build up liturgically, right? 50 days to Pentecost, we have Ascension, then we have Pentecost, and just this feeling of the mission of the church like a coiled spring, you know, being compressed. And we see this kind of zeal in this first in Apollos from Acts chapter 18. He was a Jewish convert. He's from Alexandria, Egypt. He was an eloquent speaker. He was an authority on the scriptures, the Old Testament. So he was good with apologetics. He was good with preaching. And he was eloquent. He had an ardent spirit. He had a fiery spirit, the Holy Spirit working in him. And we're told that he only knew the baptism of John. So he was speaking boldly. Priscilla and Aquila heard him, took him aside, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He's just talking about John the Baptist. It wasn't baptism. The baptism of John was just this, you know, this expression of conversion and things. It wasn't the sacramental baptism we have now. It's a baptism of repentance. And that's what he's going on. So they pull him aside. Well, we have baptism now, right? We have these great gifts that we receive. And I'm sure he just filled with more grace, became more fiery. I love that because it almost seems to me like the Wild West, right? These guys are going at it. God uses them in a powerful way, and he wants to grow them, you know, to come to this fullness of knowledge and to share that with others. In the gospel today, Jesus says that, you know, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. He said, you will ask in my name, and I do not tell you that I will ask the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have come to believe that I came from God. Whatever you ask in my name. We see that revelation from the burning bush to Moses, I am who am. And now the fullness of the revelation of God comes in Jesus Christ. The Father sends the Son. The Father himself loves you. That's why he sent the Son for us, to redeem us, to suffer, die, rise again, to bring us into that family of God, to offer us forgiveness. We so desperately need that forgiveness. Any authentic renewal has to overcome evil. We overcome evil in ourselves by that forgiveness that we receive. We can put a stop to it, receive his forgiveness, begin again, not let the evil overcome us, not let it become a habit, not let us hold us in bondage. Pope Benedict would say that nothing can improve the world if evil is not overcome. It sounds obvious, but the way the world, at its best, right, we're trying to make things more, more efficient, trying to improve things, rely on technology. All that's great. We try to fix inequalities, help people. But if we don't overcome sin, we're not going to really improve the world. That's the real problem that leads us into all these issues that we have today. So Jesus has revealed to us that man is essentially a son. We're to ask in his name because we're sharing in that relationship of Jesus to his Father as son. We're called to live in a relationship with the Father. This is contrary to the way we do things in our modern world, that we like to live in absolute autonomy, not to depend on anything, not to take direction from anything. I'll make my own decisions. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll do what I want. I'll pursue to get what I want when I want it. But we're dependent, radically dependent on God. We need to follow that way to have freedom, to overcome sin. So the Son dwells among us. His name is Jesus, the Word made flesh. We're called to be in relationship to him, to have conversation, to encounter him, to be part of the family of God. And the church is this privileged place of this family of God, of this communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a reality that has its roots in heaven, not from below. It's not a product of what we can do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that communion of the Trinity is being shared with us through the church, through our sacramental life, fostering the fellowship of believers. And we're called to place that primacy on God in all the church's life and work, because he is the source of that communion, that harmony, that overcoming of sin. We can't do it without him. So filled with his love, that love of God's been poured into our hearts, the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, we're filled with that love, we can carry out the church's mission to be holy, united with him. We can bring healing to others. We can bring a transformation, a transformational power to the world around us. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe some situations, work, family, friends, that when we start moving closer to God, have a little more peace in our life, we can help our friends live that. We can be there for them. We can be present to them. We can serve them. In the family, we can bring a certain peace and solidity to help lead others to God if we have experienced that ourselves, if we're living that ourselves. I say that endlessly in confession because we have problems like in relationships, and we can focus on that problem and struggle, try to control it and everything, guide it, and it's just getting bigger and it's just getting worse. If we get that connection with God first, then we can be his instrument of peace in those situations. So we have the sacraments of the church, baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, these sacraments that give us this life of God, initiate us into the church, creates this union that results in mission, that sends us to be part of the solution to things that are going on in our life. And we're commanded to be witnesses of this to the end of the earth. That's what we see right in the Ascension and Acts. We're called to be witness. So we'll receive this power from on high and be his witnesses. To me, that especially speaks to the laity. Because you might not be preaching, you might not have a pulpit, but your witness is your preaching. And that's more powerful, I think, than words, oftentimes. God's word is powerful, it has its effect, but that witness of life speaks to others in a powerful way. In Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Witness, disciples, we ourselves called to be committed disciples, to lead others to make that decision for Christ, a decision that I'm all in, a decision that I'm going to follow you, Lord, a decision that you're it, You know that nothing else can fill me as you do. In Mark's gospel, he says, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. The whole of creation, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But that proclamation is essential. It's a fundamental mission of the church to preach the word of God. And that word goes out with power. Sometimes we can feel like we're not convincing. We can feel that we're not familiar enough with the scriptures. I've been at it a long time. I don't feel like I'm familiar enough with the scriptures. But we still give that word out because it's powerful. You know, what he has taught us. And on Saturday here, I'd just like to say a few things about Mary as well, that these, as I tried to say last Saturday, these mysteries of the Christian life, of our initiation, were accomplished in Mary, the Virgin Mother. Her virginity witnesses that her virginal conception of the Word was the work of God, not man, the work of the Holy Spirit. And the same mystery is happening in the church's baptismal fonts, first accomplished in her, then the baptismal fonts, again the Holy Spirit comes upon the child or the adult that's baptized, and we're bringing forth children of God. Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers, Hebrews 2, but we're given this grace to share in the divine life. At Pentecost, she is listed in Acts chapter 1 as being there in the upper room by name. Mary's name is there. She's praying with the church gathered, imploring the Holy Spirit, imploring the gifts of God to come down. And again, this is happening in baptism and confirmation. Confirmation gives us those gifts of the Holy Spirit. So she's working in conjunction with that. The Holy Spirit works with her and through her. In the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ offered on Calvary, the offering of himself, is the offering of the church every day at Mass. And she offered in union with her Son to the Father for our salvation that same body and blood at Calvary that comes forth from her. So Mary is inseparably bound to the whole mystery of Christ. His incarnation overshadowed her, the Holy Spirit, to conceive at the foot of the cross, the resurrection. She's waiting in faith. The faith of the church is gathered in her. She's praying and awaiting his resurrection. We have his ascension that we celebrate tomorrow. She herself was assumed into heaven later by the grace of God. And Pentecost, she's there receiving those gifts as well. And then the church's final glory, that in her assumption, she gives the model and pattern of holiness that we all strive to attain. So you see, the church is following her, is part of her, these gifts that she has received first. You know, the church is called to receive as well. Mary von Balthasar would write that Mary is the church in her purest form. The church has total availability, faith, obedience, fruitfulness, and prayer. This perfect receptivity. We're called to have this receptive stance to God, to all his graces. The Catechism would say, by looking to Mary and her, we contemplate what the church already is in her mystery, on her own pilgrimage of faith. The church is awaited by the one she venerates as mother of her Lord and as of her own mother. So this gives us hope. Because she's the image and beginning of the church, as it is to be perfected in the world to come, she gives us a certain hope and comfort on our own pilgrimage of faith. To have her strong, and it is a strong hand. I've appreciated that more recently, that yes, she's a loving mother, you think of tenderness and everything, but there's also this strength and firmness to her that gives us a certain hope and comfort to the pilgrim people of God. Because of the cross, the difficulties, the veil of tears that we're in, We're not in heaven yet. We need that encouragement. We need that strength. Why? Because she's our intercessor, she's our mother in the order of grace, and she is the witness of giving that obedience of faith that Paul called for, that faith that with God, nothing will be impossible, Gabriel tells her. In her response, "Behold, I'm the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word," that nothing will be impossible, to have that faith that, you know, the struggles and trials that we have, that one day we're going to be in a heavenly blessed life, God willing, that he gives us grace to persevere, he gives us grace that this, the cross is fruitful for us and for others, that nothing will be impossible, that he will be there in the trial and the struggle, the suffering, he will fill it with his presence that sustains us, that unites us with him. Well, that's sheer faith. It's easy to believe in a loving God when everything's great, right? When it's not so great, to have that faith that this situation doesn't block God out. It's possible for him to come in and strengthen us, to even comfort us, to sustain us in our difficulties.